Good morning, everybody. My name is Darius Hubbard, pastor resident here. I'm going to pray before we get into scripture today. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to read your word and speak to your people. Lord, I ask that you decrease me, Lord, and so that you may increase, open up our hearts, our minds, and our ears to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just to give you guys a heads up, if you have any complaints about this sermon today, or you don't like it, feel free to email me. My email address is andy@antiochcommunitychurch.org. So, send all your complaints there. But so we're going to be coming out of Nehemiah today. We're going to be covering a lot of Nehemiah and a little bit of Nehemiah at the same time. And so so just a background about Nehemiah. Nehemiah takes place the people of Israel was in exile for about 70 years. And so due to the sin that they committed, they kept on sinning against God and turning their backs on God. And he warned them and warned them and warned them, prophet after prophet, he warned them about their sin, which eventually led them to exile. So they spent about 70 years in exile. And there was actually, God gave them an opportunity to return home to Jerusalem and to the land that he had given them. And he had sent actually two people before Nehemiah was Zerubbabel and Ezra had actually brought back two different groups of exiles back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah takes place about 57 years after Ezra and Zerubbabel bringing back the first two group of exiles. And about 12 years between Ezra and Nehemiah was the gap of when Nehemiah brought back the third group of exiles. And so we're going to be looking at Nehemiah today and talking about what Nehemiah, he hears about a plea of the people. He hear about some guys were in town. Nehemiah was living a very comfortable life in the service of the king. And he hears about the troubles of the city of Jerusalem and the people was there. And we're going to be looking at the response of Nehemiah and we're going to try to pull out five principles that we can see into building something new. As we enter into the new year, people are always making New Year's resolutions about what can I do new this year? What can I do different? And it just so happened, it was funny, the date that Nehemiah hears about the plea of Jerusalem, it actually ended up being in December. And so it was fitting that he would go into a new year and go to Jerusalem to build something new. So I was saying, Nehemiah hears the plight of the people, and we're going to look at different ways that Nehemiah responds to this, to these plight of these people, and answer the question, or at least try to answer the question, how do we as a family go about building something new in Northeast and beyond? As James and Coley also mentioned, we here at Antioch, we moved into a new space this year. And we have been on a journey to do something new in Northeast and beyond as well around the Twin Cities. And so what can we learn from Nehemiah that would help us go about this task and the vision of Antioch? So the first thing we see in Nehemiah is Nehemiah responds to the first, when hearing about this news, he responds in mourning, fasting, and prayer. These two are the start of any work. Typically, we like to jump into work or jump into something new just out of excitement. But Nehemiah teaches us that first, God should be the first thing that we do, be the first person that we go to. I'm going to read Nehemiah. Nehemiah 2, chapter 1, verse 4, he says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And fasted and continued in fasting and prayer before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open. to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. So Nehemiah goes before God and he prays a prayer that something must be done. And it's funny, biblical mourning is to grieve the loss of something, but to retain hope. Whenever you see somebody mourning in the Bible, it's a grief. And sometimes it's an overwhelming grief, but they retain this little sliver of hope and not hope in themselves, hope in something greater than them. And Nehemiah says that he said he prayed to this awesome God that he knew would keep a covenant. And that covenant was to rescue the people of Israel. And that's something that we have as believers. We have hope in, we have hope in God and hope in Christ that we don't enter into sorrow when we are grieving by something. Sorrow is to enter into fear or despair. Nehemiah retained hope. And Hebrews tells us now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so that hope allowed Nehemiah to turn to God. But not only turn to God, but take action. So hope in God, not only leads us to not turn into sorrow, but it leads us to take action and move forward. Faith allows us to hope against the impossible and take action against the implausible. So Nehemiah living this comfortable life, it was implausible for him to do anything for the people in Jerusalem. But he knew something had to be done. We get our next principle from Nehemiah about how do we go about building something new in Nehemiah chapter 2. The first thing Nehemiah does is he has a clear vision, a clear structure, and a clear system. Nehemiah 2 and 5 reads, "And the king said to me," "and the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad? Seeing you are now sick, this is nothing but sadness. This is nothing but sadness of the heart.' Then I said," Nehemiah 3:5. "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should I not be my face be sad? And when the city of my place and father graves lies in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed.' Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it is pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.'" So Nehemiah had a clear vision. It was simple. I need to go to Jerusalem and rebuild it. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but there's something that I need to do. Vision tells us where we are going with God. So Nehemiah, got after praying and fasting and seeking God, the vision was clear that he needed to leave his comfortable life and do something. Typically, God gives us as believers, when we're mourning the loss of something, he typically, if we go to him in prayer, he usually will give us the answer to that prayer in some way, shape, or form. It just is usually typically about what are we willing to give up. Sometimes God is requesting for us to give up something to answer that prayer. I remember grieving for the loss of my legs. See something different in me today. I'm not using a cane today, which praise God for that. But I remember when I was grieving the loss of my ability to walk. And I wasn't a Christian for that long. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I cried out to God and said, "How long am I going to have to endure this pain? How long am I going to have to do this?" I was grieving the loss of who I physically was. And Nehemiah, he was doing the same. He was grieving the loss of who the people of Israel was. They was this great nation, and they was turned to a desolate people. And I remember I prayed, and one day I got on my knees and I prayed. And I just laid everything out before God, and I said, I can't do this anymore. And he spoke to me clear as day and said, "I'll heal you when you accomplish what I have for you." Like, super vague, but okay. And I was like, okay. And so, but there was, at the same time, I had a clear vision. Healing would come when I accomplish what he has for me. Don't particularly know what that is, but there's something that I need to do. There's some steps that I need to do. There's something further that I need to investigate. And it's the same was for Nehemiah. He had resources around him. And for him, he needed to take further steps to accomplish this clear vision that God has given him. So the way that he did that was by having a clear structure. So if we read in Nehemiah, we keep reading in Nehemiah 2, 11 through 18. So Nehemiah gets approval from the king, says, you know what? I'm all for it. Go ahead and go to Jerusalem. I'm going to give you all the resources that you need and go about this vision. And that's one thing about clear vision. If you have a clear vision from God, you usually can get people on board really easy with what you want to do. And so Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, to the people. And in Nehemiah 3, we're not going to read all of, Nehemiah chapter 2, he goes to the people. I really want to focus in on verse 13. It really gives us the clear structure, a clear plan of Nehemiah. So he gets back to the city, and he's looking at all the people there that are lost and confused and don't know what to do. And in verse 13, Nehemiah, he does something very interesting. Nehemiah 2 and 13 reads, I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah goes out and he investigates the problem. He came to Jerusalem to fix a problem. The walls and the cities were broken down. He looked out among them and he heard this desolate report about how the people were not thriving, the city walls were broken, and the people were in pain. So Nehemiah took the time to investigate the problem for yourself. You can't make plans to improve something without having the firsthand knowledge of it. And that's what Nehemiah did. He created a plan. If you keep reading, Nehemiah says to the chief priests and to the other leaders, let's go forth and let's rebuild this city. Let's do this together. Nehemiah comes up with a structure. Structure gives us the blueprints or the plans on how we get to where we're going. So vision tells us, yeah, we're going to build this city up. Nehemiah had a clear vision from God. We're going to go build this city. And Nehemiah had to go investigate and create a plan. And the plan was telling him how we're going to do it. The third point of the second principle is to create a clear system. And you find that in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. We're not going to read all of it, but really the key verses that can give us paints the picture for it is Nehemiah 3, 1 through 2. And Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers and the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hanel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imari built. The sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors and bolts and its bars. So Nehemiah went one step further and he created a clear system. He got the people to work together. He got the people to work side by side. It was a strategic system that Nehemiah created. People value nothing more than what they put their hard work into, what you bleed and sweat for. How many of you guys value the building that we have today? We value because we all put work into it, except me, because I wasn't coming to paint. I just can't do painting. That was one of my things. I was going to put it in my contract with Andy, like, I will not paint any other building at all. But the people Nehemiah knew that the people would value the work ahead if they were able to put their hands in it. And so he got all the people to come together and to build side by side. Nehemiah set up a system of teamwork. It takes a team working together to contribute each person contributing their unique talents and skills to build something new, especially when we're talking about the kingdom of God. If Antioch, if our vision is to build something new in Northeast, it's going to take all of us contributing. It's going to take every single one of you contributing your skills, your unique gifting, and how God has made you. So Nehemiah gets all the people working together. They're working side by side, working towards this vision. Nehemiah tells them, this is the vision. I have a vision to rebuild this city, to build something new in this city. And right when they start to hit progress, so they start to build part of the wall. And right then and there leads us to our third principle of what we can pick up from Nehemiah is. Okay, where did I go? Yep. So yeah, I knew I was going to forget to click this thing. Be prepared for opposition. With progress in the Lord, there will always be protests, both internally and externally. In Nehemiah 3 and 5, we see where there's internal protests. Nehemiah 3 and 5 says, and next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. So you got thousands of people working together, pushing towards this vision. And then you got this set group of people who will not put any work in. Will Mancini, in his book, Church Unique, states, there are four type of people within the church when it comes to vision. The first group of people, he called them stowaways, people who don't know the vision and don't want to contribute. If we was in a Black Baptist church, they call those church folk. They just like to come to church, and it's a social event. And the second people that he calls them passengers, people who don't know the vision and don't want to contribute. I mean, people who do know the vision and don't want to contribute. It's like, I know y'all plan, I see where y'all going, but count me out. That was me with painting. I knew the vision, but I was not going to paint. The third group of people, he called them crew members. It's people who do know the vision and people who do want to contribute. So those are the people what we've seen at Antioch. People knew the vision that we had for the church, and they said, how can I help? How can I contribute? How can I push this vision and this mission forward? The last group, he calls them pirates. People who don't know the vision and do want to contribute. Which is a tricky word, why he call them pirates, because it's like they're stealing something. But what he means is they want to contribute something, but sometimes they do it in misguided ways. So pirates are just misguided. Yeah, it's good to sail the open seas, but you ain't got to steal from people. Like, it's just misguided. They like to work in teams. They got some good head knowledge a little bit. But there will always be people there will always be someone with something to complain about the church. Like, just because the church is not perfect. So if I'm the complainer in any of these groups, there's a question I need to ask myself when it comes to the mission and vision of the church. I need to ask myself, is my complaint valid? Have I prayed? Have I gotten involved? And do I know the vision and plan? If we don't know those, we have no right to complain about nothing the church is doing. Because if we knew the plan and if we knew the vision, we couldn't do nothing but contribute if it's of God and if it's clear. The next part of being prepared for opposition is being prepared for external opposition. So there was four different ways that Nehemiah faced opposition from the outside. I'm gonna just read verses in chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, because there's so much within there. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairs of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set guards as protection against them day and night. So opposition, the enemy's job is to stop the progress of the people of the Lord. As we move forth with the mission and the vision with God, expect for the enemy to come in. It's just natural. It's going to happen. Whenever you try to accomplish anything significant for the Lord, you will face opposition. But the key is Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 13 and through 17. It states that, "So in the lowest parts of the spaces, behind the walls, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, with their spears, with their bows. And I looked in rows and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" Nehemiah is just not, "Hey, I'm gonna give you a vision and go do the work." He's like, "I'm gonna give you a vision and a plan, and I'm gonna show you how to protect yourself." Nehemiah sets up a system to help the people guard against the attacks of the enemy. So Nehemiah, this few verses reminds us that even though opposition happens, it should not stop the work of God from being pushed forward. We should not let the attacks, the mockery of the enemy, confuse us from pushing the work forward. So when we're looking at opposition, and especially when it comes to the mission and vision of the church, we have to ask ourselves, how am I guarding the church from attacks? You can only guard against something that you know. So do we know where are the weak points in our church? Do we know where there are holes and gaps? Nehemiah, he inspected the entire walls of the city. So he knew where the gaps were and where the enemy could attack. As members of the church, it's not just up to leadership to guard against the attacks of the enemy. It's our job as a body, as a whole team, to guard against the attacks of the enemy, whether they're internal or external. If someone say, "Hey, why you guys don't have youth ministry during the week?" Can we explain to them? Can anybody explain to them why? We got to know where our holes are and guard against that so we can effectively push the vision forward. The next principle that we see in Nehemiah is building something new is a process. We see it's a three-part process. It's building something new is a process because it involves change. And change is never easy. Change is both natural, intentional, and incremental. Ecclesiastes tells us, for everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under the heavens. So change was bound to happen. Change had already happened for the people of Israel. They had already experienced almost 70 years in exile and then another 70 plus years to get to Nehemiah. And change already happened, but it wasn't for the better. It wasn't until these men and women before Nehemiah intentionally put in the work to make things better and to build something new. Change, it has to be intentional. Read in Nehemiah 1 and 11, the intent of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 1 and 11 says, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Now I was a cupbearer to the king. So Nehemiah's intent was from the beginning, once he got that vision, was, "I'm going to do something." He was intentional about his act, and it could have cost him his life. As we read earlier, to be sad in front of a king at that time would end up costing your life. So he was willing to put his life on the line to push the vision that God had given him forward. So we have to be intentional. And it's incremental. Change and building something new doesn't happen overnight. For Nehemiah, he spent 4 months praying and fasting before he even went to the king. And even after that, it took 52 days and thousands of people to even build the wall. So the changes that we are implementing, that many of you might have heard of through announcement, that we're changing up some of the systems of how we run the kids' ministry and how we're doing church. But it's not going to happen overnight. It's a process. And some things are going to be a bumpy ride for them. In the midst of that change and that process, it wasn't always smooth. There was constant threats of attack. People lost hope. There was even people who was still a part of Israel that chose not to return, that said, y'all should just give up and come back home. Come back to the exile. The work is too big. But it's a process. And with God, the process is able to be accomplished. But we can't lose heart. So as I was saying, this process all happened over 7 decades of work of people. Healthy plants don't grow overnight. If anybody ever gardened before, you know it takes work in order for a healthy plant to grow, especially if you're growing fruit. In order for that branch to produce some type of fruit, it takes intentional work. John 15:5, Jesus tells us, I'm the vine, and if you abide in me, we will produce fruit. So as a church, how are we abiding in God and then abiding in the vision that God has given us so we can produce fruit, so we can grow and accomplish something in this community and this city? What takes us to our final principle, inner generosity should lead to outward generosity. And we find that in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 14 through 19. But I really want to focus on verse 17. I mean, Nehemiah 5, I'm sorry. Nehemiah 5 is in 17. No? Yeah. Okay. Moreover, there was a table of men, Jews and officials, beside those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on the people. So we read in Nehemiah chapter 5, the people come to Nehemiah with these complaints. They start complaining that they're being oppressed, even by their own people. They have to sell their land. They have to sell their farms. And Nehemiah says, you know what? We're going to put a stop to this oppression. God has been very generous to Nehemiah. He gave Nehemiah all the supplies and the provisions that he needed to rebuild the city. He protected him against enemies, and he helped them to build something new when all hope seemed lost. So when Nehemiah seen the injustice among the people in chapter 5, he can do nothing but act. They made complaints against the other Jews. There were people. Nehemiah was being serviced loads of food and loads of provisions as being the governor, and yet there were people starving. And Nehemiah decided to set the bar for generosity and compassion, which begs the question for us. If our vision is to build something new in Northeast and Minneapolis, how are we setting the bar for compassion and generosity? Are we looking out among the people and seeing where they are hurt? And are we acting? Because God has been very generous to each and every one of us in different ways. And he has provided certain resources to us. And how are we leveraging those resources to give back? Nehemiah said, I won't take any food. I'm going to give it to the people, and I'm going to stop the oppression. So it answers the question in conclusion, what does this mean for us today? How does this apply to the gospel? How does it really apply to us fully as a church? God also had a vision for all of us and for people in general. God's vision is to bring all people into relationship with him, free from the power of sin. God had a clear plan and structure. The plan of God to bring this vision about is Christ and the cross. And the system that he carries that out is the gospel and the church. Ephesians reminds us of this. Ephesians 3 and 9 says, "And to bring the light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known, might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heaven in heavenly places." So God, it wants us. He wants to use us to bring about his vision and his plan and to bring everyone into relationship with him. We too at Antioch have a vision that's a part of that original vision of God, of building something new in this city. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, how am I being joining in Antioch and building something new? What am I giving? What am I sacrificing? Am I a pirate? Am I a crew member? How can I jump on board on pushing the vision to build something new and better in Northeast? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your vision to bring us all into your family. Lord, that we may know you, that we may see you and experience you, Lord. We thank you for Jesus dying on the cross, Lord, to save us and redeem us and draw us into your bigger plan. Lord, help us to see and know the vision of Antioch, Lord, and how you are pushing us to build something new in Northeast and beyond. Help us join that and be a part of it. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.